Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel to Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was. When Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Exodus chapter 32, verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." Exodus chapter 33, verse 3. "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw a pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Numbers chapter 14, verse 6 to 9. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen.
So we've read quite a number of passages, and we're going to have to use our discipline in how much we say on each passage. in order to cover them all. And it is our desire to try and attempt to do that this morning. So for the next hour and 15 minutes, we're going to try and cover most of these passages. When we think of the Christian life, we know in the New Testament it's described as a race. And it's a race that we're to run. Let us run the race patiently. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, we're told in Hebrews. And run in a way so we may obtain the prize, we're told in Corinthians. And so when we consider the life of the patriarch, the Old Testament personality of Joshua, we want to consider him in that way, in which he is showing the path of faith from the very moment he's introduced to us by the Spirit of God in Exodus 17 throughout his life. And as you'll note in the studies, we want to look at his life in three aspects: how he began, how he continued, and how he ended. And it's really the life of faith for all of us. We had a beginning. That beginning was when we came to know the Lord as our Savior. We have a continuation, that is to grow in the things of God. And we have an end when the Lord calls us home, or he raptures us with those alive at the time the Lord comes. Joshua can be looked at as a type of Christ, we know, and we don't want to hinder comments that may bring that aspect out as well, but our primary focus would be to look upon his life as a man. His name, Joshua, means Savior. It means Jehovah saves. That's the thought. And it's the same name as our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's the Hebrew, Joshua. It means Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. What a name. He is the son of Nun. And that has also, it's interesting, the word Nun. Perpetuity, eternal. It has a thought of eternal. He's the son of the eternal one. So we see an application right away of the Lord Jesus in his very name. He's suddenly introduced to us, but we know he was there before Exodus 17. So we have to think back. What was his life like before that to get some sense of it? Well, we know his father. We know the tribe he came from, Ephraim. We're told that in other portions. We know at this moment in Exodus 17, he's a young man. We don't know his exact age, but he's of that generation that is 20 and older. Perhaps similar age as Caleb, but we're not certain. But he's a young man at this moment in Exodus 17. His whole life prior to this moment was as a slave. He was born as a slave in the land of Goshen. He had no formal education as far as we know. He was in an oppressed bondage condition until the Lord delivered the people from Egypt. When we think of his background, a young man from the tribe of Ephraim, having been born a slave, there's quite a contrast between his background and Moses. And I think as we study the first aspect of his life, we'll see a lot of interaction with him and Moses. What was Moses? He was from the tribe of Levi, different tribe entirely. Moses was about 80 years old at this moment in Exodus 17. He's an older man. And Moses, he was raised in privilege for the first 40 years of life. In Acts 7, we're told he learned the wisdom of Egypt. He had a great education in this world's knowledge. And then, of course, he stood for God and he fled into the wilderness and spent 40 years as a shepherd. What a difference between Moses and Joshua. You would say, naturally speaking, these two would probably have nothing in common. So what's the secret? How is it that God uses a man like Moses and Joshua simultaneously? Because they're of a kindred spirit. They have the same faith. And that overcomes all of these natural differences. It is the same with you and I. We may be from different families. We may be from different backgrounds, different educational levels. It doesn't matter. We have a kindred spirit because we have faith in Christ. And that's really the secret. So as we look at Joshua at this time, we're going to see him suddenly introduced as a military leader that he can be counted upon. Of all the leaders at that moment, Moses is using Joshua. Well, that says there was prior work to see that capability in Joshua's life. The lesson, and we'll see in this first section, is, you know, Joshua had the natural ability, apparently, to lead an army. And if we look at Scripture, he's probably the most successful military leader, other than perhaps King David, to conquer enemies. And what a man he is. So may we enjoy the study as we look at him in that aspect. And he'll have to learn in this very first experience that his own wisdom, his own natural ability are not enough to overcome an enemy, which, of course, we still battle that enemy in our lives, spiritually speaking. So may the Lord help us as we go through these portions, and let us move forward. We'll probably encourage us to do that as we go from subject to subject.